All right, well, let's go ahead and pray one more time. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for using your word to speak into our life. And I pray, God, that you make us ready right here, right now, to hear what you have to say. Sometimes, Father, your truth is hard for us to digest. But just by the power of your spirit, God, make us ready to receive your truth and to respond accordingly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. I used to work for a plumbing supply company. One day I was at the sales desk and a customer came in and he told me about an incident that took place at the job site he was working on. Turns out that at this job site, it was a single story remodel of a house. There were these two brothers that owned a roofing company and they were up on the roof doing their thing. As they were both working, one of the brothers began to shout out with pain, just total scream with pain. The other brother turned around quickly and saw a downed wire down on the roof, and his brother was stepping on it. Thinking quickly, he grabbed a nearby 2x4 and nailed his brother. His brother got hit so hard that he actually fell off of the roof and onto the grass next to this house. The good news of that story is that the brother wasn't electrocuted that day. The bad news to the story is that the brother broke his arm. The worst news to that story is that the downed wire was actually a dead wire, and that the brother had stepped on a nail, and that's why he was screaming in pain. And so his brother hit him with a 2x4 and off of the house for no good reason. It isn't shocking to suggest that people hurt people. Good intentions or not, in our humanity, we have a habit of hurting people. And we cover the whole spectrum of intentions. We can be the, oh man, I thought I was doing something good only to end up hurting you in some way or form. To the, well, I'm just a straight up evil person doing evil acts of vengeance, anger, hurt or harm or racism or whatever. And so from the total spectrum of intention, whatever they may be, the end result is in our humanity, we have a habit of hurting one another. No matter where we land, we see it consistent from the very beginning. From Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel, all the way to you and me and all those in between and all those that are come after. It is built within our DNA because we are a fallen people and we act in fallen ways and we don't always realize what we're doing. Sometimes we do, but the end result ends up in pain. And what's more is whether we see it or not, believe it or not, what makes it worse is that our infliction of pain isn't always person to person, or I should say, isn't just person to person. At the end of the day, and to a degree that our human minds can't fully comprehend, all of our hurt and pain that we inflict, well, whether it's towards a person or to ourselves, it's always towards God. We hurt God with our words, we hurt God with our actions, we hurt God with our thoughts and with our intentions, we hurt God with our silence and our failures to act. We hurt God with all the ways that we hurt each other. And so from the political arena to the social world of social media, to issues of racial injustice, to our own person-to-person interactions, it's obvious that there is a lot of infliction of pain between person-to-person and person-to-God. And what we need to understand is our need to make things right. We have a tendency to put the responsibility of making things right on others. We look at our world and all that's happening with the world and all the disconnect that's happening in our world, even right now as we speak. And we think the world just needs to fix themselves. The government needs to step in and make better decisions. They need to do something about that. But if we are ever going to solve the problem of disconnect and pain that we inflict on each other, whether it be in our homes, in our workplaces, in our churches, or in our culture, it has to start with the way that we own our own responsibilities of inflicting pain. And it needs to start in the way that we own our sin before God. Because when we own our sin before God and experience the forgiveness that comes from God, we are taught quite a bit on how we can restore connection between each other. That's why Jesus taught us to pray as he did here in the model of prayer. Starting at verse 9 for context, we read, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, as we've been studying the model of prayer that Jesus gives to us, the last couple weeks, we have seen how Jesus has transitioned into the petition part of prayer, asking God for the things that we have need of. And he starts off, you'll remember, right, with our need for God's will and God's way in our life. That we need his best. That we need his will even above our own. That prayer is about conforming to what God wants more than making God want what we want. And so we pray for his kingdom come and his will be done in our life, in our world, as it is in heaven. And then he taught us to pray for our physical needs, right? Give us this day our daily bread. And we went into great detail last week as to what that means in God's heart to know our needs and why God would call us to pray for the things that we have need of, to remember that he is the source of provision for all of our needs and that we are desperate every single day for his provision, even in the most minute aspects of life. Well, tonight we're going to look at the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray in regard to our need for relationship, our need for connection. And there's three things that I want you to take note of in just this simple phrase that Jesus states in this prayer. In verse 12, he says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, there's three things that I want you to see in this. The first is notice that there is a twofold aspect to this prayer. Twofold aspect to this prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The first part is recognizing that we need our need we have a need to restore our connection to God. And the next part is us doing our part in restoring connection to each other. Forgive us our debts. We need restoration with God. As we forgive our debtors, we need to own our responsibility in restoring connection to each other. Now, the second part to notice is that Jesus deals with the heart of our disconnect, namely sin. You'll see the word debt, and to us, we read the word debt and we think, well, Jesus is talking about financial debts. Like, help us to deal with maybe our bills as we deal with people that owe us money or something. Because when we read the word debt, we're thinking finances. But that's not how Jesus is using that word in this message, in this prayer. This word for debt is used more than 30 times within the New Testament. 25 of those times has to do with a debt in reference to a moral debt or a sinful debt. See, this comes from a Jewish idea that was common in this world at this time. See, most of the Jews in Jerusalem, they didn't speak Greek. Anybody know what language they spoke? Aramaic. That's right. 10 points to Noah. That's right. They spoke Aramaic. And the Aramaic word that was most commonly used for sin at this time was the word debt. See, the Jewish people understood a concept that was embedded in them from the very beginning. From the moment God gave them the law, they understood that sin had to be atoned for. That's why there were sacrifices for sin. That their sin carried consequences. That it wasn't enough to just simply say, I'm sorry, that there was a debt that needed to be paid. For every action of sin, there needed to be some level of consequence. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life. At the end of the day, a sacrifice needed to be made in order to cover sin. And so the Jewish people as a whole understood the concept that sin carries a debt. And that's why they use that word debt often to talk about their sin. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray this way, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors, he's talking about sin. And so he's teaching us to understand the source of our disconnect between us and God and us and each other. That it all boils down to sin. And if we are going to have a relationship, if we are going to have our need for interaction and connection satisfied the way that God designed us to have, then it has to start with the forgiveness of sin. Now, here's the thing that I think is most interesting, the third part that I want you to take note of. The third thing to see is the responsibility that Jesus puts on his disciples to make things right. The responsibility he puts on us as his disciples to make things right between us and God and us and each other. Now, here's the thing that makes it interesting for me. If we sin before God, if we sin against God, who's the victim of our sin? Well, go ahead. The answer's in the question. If we are sinning against God, who's the victim of our sin? God. There's a reason why I'm asking this obvious question. Because when you look at the next part, as we forgive those that sin against us, here's the thing that trips me out. If people sin against us, who's the victim of sin? We are. If they sin against us, we're the victims of sin, right? But notice Jesus doesn't teach us to pray, forgive us of our debts, forgive us of our sin, as you make those that sin against us ask for our forgiveness. That's not what he taught us to pray. He taught us, forgive us of our sin as we forgive those that sin against us. Showing us that the onus isn't on anybody else but us. This is our responsibility to own restoration and to own how we deal with each other and our sin. Because the thing is, and the truth is if we all take ownership of our sin against God And our willingness to forgive as God forgives us, then we're all going to be making things right. But we all have to own it. We corporately have to own it individually. In other words, I need to make the choice to make sure that I'm making things right before God and that I am extending to others the forgiveness that God gives me. And if we all do the same, then we're going to be taking care of each other and restoring each other and forgiving one another and making things right with each other. So let's start with the two phases of forgiveness that Jesus teaches us to pray for. Tonight, we're going to focus on our prayer for forgiveness to God, restoring our relationship with God. Next week, we're going to focus more on our restoration with each other. And the reason why I want to focus tonight on the way that we restore our relationship with God in asking His forgiveness of sin is because in order for us to understand our need to forgive others and what it means to forgive others, we need to first understand our need for God's forgiveness and understand what it means that God forgives us. Here's what I mean by that. Forgiveness is much the same as love. Forgiveness works much the same as love does. See, in our culture, we think we know love. We write songs about love. We got poetry, right? We have movies that are about love. Everything seems to do with love one way or another. But how much of our culture truly understands the concept of what love really is? In most cases in our culture, the way that we see love, love is more self-based than it is others-based, right? I love you because of all the things that you do for me. I love you because of the way that you make me feel. I love you because of all the ways that you have earned my love. It's a selfish-based love. But God's love is totally different. Real love is totally different. Real love has nothing to do with the feeling. You don't look at your spouse and say, well, I just fell out of love with you, when you understand the concept of what love is. Because you recognize that love has nothing to do with your warm fuzzies and your emotions and the heightness of how you feel. But you recognize that love is a truth. Love is a truth. It's a decision to act on truth. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that God is the standard of love, right? Has God ever decided to base His love on us, for us, based on what we do for Him? Can somebody show me in the Bible where it says that God says, I love you because of how I feel for you? Can somebody show me where it says in the Bible where God says, I love you because of all the things that you do for me? The Bible says that God is love, that God is the standard of love. And do you know why God loves? Because He acts in His character. He loves because He loves. He loves because of the truth of love. And He shows us in His word that love is not about self, it's about the object of your love. I love you simply because I love you. And I will forever love you, and there is nothing that will ever stop me from loving you because I love you, because that's the nature of love. Love bears all things, love hopes all things, and love never, ever, ever, ever fails. But the only way that we can understand the concept of love is because God first loved what? That's how we love God. The only way that we could love God is because we first understood love and experienced His love. That's why we're told in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. But that's also how we love each other, right? It would be impossible for us to truly love each other if we didn't understand the nature of God's love and experience it for ourselves. How do I know that? Well, because remember what Jesus told His disciples. In John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The only way that we'll be able to love each other with the truth that is love is by first experiencing the way that God loves us. And then we get it. Well, that's how forgiveness works. The only way that we'll be able to forgive each other and really own what it means to forgive each other, for us to do our part in making sure that we have connection with one another, is if we first understand what it means that God forgives us and then experience that for ourselves. For us to understand what it means that God forgives us and to experience that for ourselves. The reality is that you and I need to know that we need a whole lot more forgiveness than we even realize. That's how we're going to be able to forgive others. By first recognizing that we need forgiveness so much more than we even realize. We think that we understand how much God has forgiven us. I mean, if I were to ask you, and don't raise your hand because I'm not trying to call anybody out, but if I were to ask you how many of us here tonight truly understand the depth of how much God has forgiven us, if any of us were to actually raise our hand, it would prove that we don't. How do I know that? Well, because we're told in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, what we're told is that our heart is so jacked up by sin that we can't even possibly understand the depth of our own wickedness. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is no one except for God Himself. And if our heart on our own is tainted by sin, the reality is that even as believers, we might not fully understand the depth of even our own sin. And it's true, isn't it? Let's think about this for a second. How many of us have ever felt like somebody hurt us and they didn't even know it? You know what I'm talking about? Again, don't raise your hand because we all have. How many of us have been hurt by somebody else and they had no clue? As in, you walked up to them and you're like, hey, look, what you said there, like, that grieved me. That wasn't cool. Or the way that you looked at me or the action that you did, you totally ignored me or you dismissed me. Or you did something against me, and they're like, man, I had no idea. I wasn't trying to hurt you. I didn't mean to say that, or I didn't want you to take it that way, or whatever I did, I had no idea. Now let's flip the script. How many times has somebody said to you, or to me, because it's happened to me plenty, man, what you did hurt. And we're like, I had no idea. I didn't mean to. It's happened both sides, right? Now, how many times has that happened to us as believers? Has that ever happened to you as a Christian? Have you ever hurt somebody unintentionally without even realizing it? So isn't it possible, maybe, just maybe, that we've done that to God? That there's some aspect of our sin, of our own fallen nature, that we've committed throughout the day, because sin doesn't impact us the way that it impacts God, that maybe we just looked over it. Or maybe we justified it within our own hearts and minds. Okay, so I didn't lie, I just didn't tell the whole truth. Right? It's possible that we sin more than we even realize. And that we hurt God more than we realize. It's possible that there's more that's going on than we even know ourselves. My son, my four-year-old, we took him to the doctor not long ago. And it was for his four-year checkup. And a part of the four-year checkup, they had him check his eyes. And they determined that he might need glasses. So I took him to an optometrist. And the optometrist did a bunch of tests, and he determined that he needed glasses. So we went and we got him glasses, and his glasses came in just the other day. Yesterday, as a matter of fact. When he first put his glasses on, we asked him, "Can you see better? Do you see more clearly?" And he said, yeah, he could see more clearly. But then he wanted to take his glasses off. And we told him, no, son, like, you need to wear your glasses. It's good for you. It's important for you. We didn't get you glasses for you to not wear them. And we want you to have stronger eyes, and so wear your glasses. Well, he kind of lost it at that point, right? Kind of traumatized by the fact that he had to wear these glasses. And so he started to cry. Then he started to mess with them. And then he started to try and pull them out, and all this stuff started to happen. And then he started to tell us, I don't see better, I see things blurry. Well, then we cleaned his glasses. We're like, of course you're going to see things blurry because you got tears and your fingerprints all over them. So we cleaned them up and we're like, how does it work now? And he said, it still seems blurry to me. Now, at this point, I don't know what to believe. Is he telling me that it's blurry because they didn't do a good job? Or is he telling me it's blurry because he doesn't want to use them and wear his glasses? It's hard for me to know because his vision is different than mine. I tried to put his glasses on me and everything looked extra blurry to me. You know why? Because his prescription is different than mine. And so I don't know what he sees because I can't see through his eyes. I have to trust what he tells me. The same thing happens with sin. We are blind to our blind spots. And we don't fully understand the depth of our sin if it weren't for God and His Word to give us perspective. Now, we might not fully grasp the concept, the total concept of the depth of our sin, but if we're struggling with it, even just a little bit, all we need to do is look at the cross. Why? Because the cross teaches us much about sin. First, it teaches us the depth of sin, the depth of the consequences of sin. Why do I say that? Let's think about this for a second. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? To pay the price for our sin, right? Now, can anybody tell me in the Bible where it says that Jesus died on the cross to take care of our major sin? Is it in there? No. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sin, be it the little white lie or the total depraved acts of rebellion. Jesus died to pay the penalty for all of it. Now, here's the thing that's interesting about it. Let's pretend for a second that all of us are mostly good people and we've never committed any kind of terrible acts of total depraved rebellion, right? Which we all have. But let's just pretend for a second that none of us did. Let's pretend for a second that the worst thing we ever did was told that white lie. Or stole, like, a Laffy Taffy from the 7-Eleven. Or is that just me when I was 5 or 6 years old? Or a thing of roly-polies. I don't know. I must have had, like, a thing about stealing candy when I was a kid. Not roly-polies. What a Rolos or whatever. You mean what I know. I didn't steal a pack of little bugs. It was the little chocolate things. Now, let's just pretend that's the worst thing that anybody ever did. Jesus would still have to go to the cross. So what does that teach us? That even our lightest, most dismissed sin in our own hearts and minds murdered Jesus. Put him on the cross. That means that even our smallest sin carries more weight than we even fully appreciate. And what it does is it teaches us that our sin really does matter. Even our small sin, no matter the depth of our sin, like, none of it is accepted. None of it is set aside. None of it is dismissed. All of it put Jesus on the cross. And so it teaches us that even our smallest sin carries more weight than we can even fully grasp and understand. So we need the forgiveness that comes from God more than we fully understand. Because even though we aren't as broken about our sin as God is still broken about our sin. Don't look at your sin through your eyes. Look at it through God's eyes. See it from His perspective, and all of our sin put Jesus on the cross. We are more desperate for His forgiveness than we can even wrap our minds around. Now, to just nail that point down, think about the prayer of Jesus when He was on the cross. If you've never gone through the Gospels and just taken note of all the different prayers of Jesus, I would encourage you to do so. Littered throughout the Gospels are just this amazing amount of prayers that come from Jesus that carry so much depth and power and weight. It's amazing. But to me, for my money, there is nothing more mind-blowing than the prayers, really, of Jesus while He hung on the cross. And there's one that sets itself on another level to me. And that's when Jesus prayed in Luke 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." This is so deeply and profoundly mind-blowing when you think about what Jesus is doing. He is actively praying for His murderers while He is being murdered. He is praying for His murderers. And here's what I think. I think He's praying for the total conspiracy of those involved in His murder. See, I think Jesus isn't just praying for the soldiers that are carrying out the murder, but for Judas that betrayed Him, for the Jewish leaders that conspired against Him, to the soldiers that beat Him, to the crowds that shouted, "Crucify Him," as they mocked Him, to Pilate that finally condemned Him, to those Romans that carried it out, and to all of mankind, including you and me, for whose sin put Him there in the first place. I believe that Jesus was praying for all of those that were guilty, that had their hands dirty as a result of His crucifixion. And He prayed, He cried out to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." What blows my mind deeper still isn't just that Jesus prayed for His murderers, but that He prayed that they'd be forgiven. I don't know that if somebody was actively murdering me that I'd be like, "God, forgive this dude. He doesn't realize what he's doing to me right now." But Jesus did. And here's what we're told. Jesus prayed this. Why? Because we didn't realize what we were doing. You might say, well, they knew what they were doing. They knew all about crucifixion. And the Jews knew all about what they were trying to get the Romans to accomplish. Like, it was all about His death. They knew what they were getting themselves into. Interesting choice Jesus makes on the word "know." That word "know" literally means to know by perception. He's saying they don't get it. They can't see it. They can't see what they're doing. They couldn't see that they were murdering God come in the flesh. Nor could they see that He allowed them to put Him there. They couldn't see that while they were murdering Him, He was in the process of providing for their salvation. They couldn't see that they were being manipulated by their own sin, blindness, and by the demonic forces that inspired them. They couldn't see that the hands that they nailed to the cross was the very hands that created them in the first place. They couldn't see that the blood that poured out from Jesus came from the heart that beated so desperately for them. They didn't see that what they were doing, to the fullest extent that they were guilty, and still Jesus prayed for their forgiveness. I think not knowing kind of makes it worse, right? Like they should have known. Jesus told them about his coming, or the God told his people about his coming, the coming of the Messiah. He laid it all out for them. They should have known and they didn't. So that almost makes it worse. Still, it speaks so much to you and I. We don't know. We don't fully see. And God's capacity to forgive us, that's amazing. See, that's the other thing that the cross teaches us. The cross teaches us not only the depth of our sin, but God's capacity for forgiveness. Because even if our smallest sin put Jesus on the cross, he's still willing to forgive it. And not just our smallest sin, but our most heinous and depraved acts of rebellion. He's willing to forgive it all. The cross not only shows us the depth of our sin, but God's capacity for forgiveness. And it is amazing. And even if we are blind to our sin, David shows us a great and amazing heart to pray that I think is in line with what Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me in your Bibles. We are coming here back here to Matthew chapter 6. But turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139. The reason why I want you to turn there is because I think it's important for us to take note of this and maybe be inspired to pray much the same as David. Psalm 139. David says this in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a prayer that inspires me because I think it's in line with what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching us to pray that God forgives us, that we understand our need for forgiveness, saying, God, please forgive me of my debt. Forgive me of what I owe you. I can't pay for it. And I know that I am responsible. I know that I am guilty. Please forgive me. And David is saying, yeah, so search me, God. Search my heart. Know my troubled thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. And if there is, lead me to the way everlasting. Show me my way out of this. And show me my way to you, because that's what all of this is about. It's about restoring our relationship with him. It's about restoring our connection to him. How do we know that? Well, turn with me now to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John, John teaches us to pray something, or teaches us to do something that we're all pretty familiar with, but I think we can easily overlook the instruction that's given to us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, this is what John says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we read that instruction and we feel like, well, this is what's meant for salvation, right? Like the way that we get saved is that we confess our sin to God and then he forgives us our sin once and for all. Now the forgiveness of our sin that is accomplished at our salvation is once and for all. If you give your life to Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, if you have put your trust in Jesus and follow Jesus and are a disciple of Jesus, then yes, God has forgiven you of all of your sin, past, present, and future. It's all paid for. It's all done away. But does that mean we stop struggling with sin? How many of you, and again, you don't have to raise your hand because I know all of us will. How many of you, even as a Christian, have committed an act of sin in one way or another? All of us, right? So what do we do about that? Let's think about it logically. So Jesus died on the cross and he paid for our sin. We gave our life to Jesus and he forgave us of all of our sin, past, present, and future. So now, even as a believer, I struggle with my flesh and my sin. What do I do about that? Nothing, because Jesus paid for my sin already. Well, the instruction given to us in 1 John chapter 1, when it says confess our sin, the way that it's written in the Greek has the idea of present and active. In other words, what he's saying is, confess your sin and keep on confessing your sin. Why? Because we recognize that we all deal with our sin. So what's the forgiveness we're looking for? It's not for our salvation. It's for the restoration of our relationship. Think in terms of you and your family. For you that are parents, when your kid does something against you, what do you say to them? Get out my house. You're not my kid anymore. No. You restore them. You teach them. You bring them to a place of understanding. You make things right. And if you're a good parent, they never stop being your kid. They will always be your kid. It's about restoring connection and relationship. It's much the same with God. How do we know that it's the same with God? Well, not only are we told to keep on confessing our sin, and that if we keep on confessing our sin, that God will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, but you put that in connection with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Now, you left a marker there, right? Because I told you we were coming back. How many of you didn't believe me? Don't raise your hand. But look at Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 9. We're going to start at verse 9 again. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. Remember when we talked about that? Every person in creation is a child of God, but only his people are children of God. Right? He's not talking about believers asking for forgiveness. Excuse me. He's not teaching non-believers to ask for forgiveness. That's not the context of this prayer. The context of this prayer is disciples making things right with God, making things right with their Father. This isn't about salvation. It's about the restoration of relationship. Now, this is what we need to understand, and this is how we're going to wrap our study up together. We need to understand what it means that God forgives us. Let me tell you why we need to understand it, and then we're going to kind of go back. Notice in verse 12 the instruction given to us, right, to pray this way. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're going to talk about this more next week, but understand this truth. What Jesus is doing is he's connecting the way that God forgives us in the same way that we forgive each other. That's how God is calling us to forgive. So if we're going to forgive each other the way that God forgives us, we have to understand what it means that he's forgiven us. And it's all built into the word forgive. Do you know what that word forgive is literally translated as? To let go and send away. To let go and to send away. Think of those weddings. You ever go to those weddings? It's usually a bougie wedding, right? Like somebody that's got tons of money because no... You know, not everyday weddings kind of do this, but you ever go to one of those weddings where they have, like, the doves, which more often than not are just pigeons? You know what I'm doing? You know what I'm talking about? And after the couple says, I do, and they kiss the bride and all that stuff, they release them. They let them go, and they let them fly away. Except in reference to our sin, God lets it go. He lets it fly away, and he never brings them back. So when Jesus is teaching us to forgive, or to forgive as God forgives us, what he's talking about in forgiveness is letting it go. Let me tell you why that's important. I used to think for most of my life, and I'm talking probably 40-ish years of my life, which, by the way, I'm 41. I've probably learned within the last year especially that I'm not as good at forgiving as I thought I was. See, I used to think that I was a pretty forgiving kind of guy. And what ended up happening is I realized more and more that my idea of forgiveness was burying it under the surface, not actually letting it go. Meanwhile, I have flashbacks of all the things that people did to me, or ways that they hurt me, or things that were done against me, and they would come up again and again and again in my mind, and all that anger and all that bitterness and all that anxiety would come to the flesh, but I would just keep it buried, because I forgave. I forgave, so I'm going to just bury it some more. Meanwhile, bitterness is growing in my heart. That's not how God forgives, is it? Does God just bury our sin only to hold on to it, pretending it's not there? No. God actually lets it go. How do we know? Psalm 103, 8 through 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Praise Him for that truth. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. We think that He has, but even in God acting out His justice, it's still not the full weight that we deserve. Nor has He punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. He knows what we're made of. He knows what's going on in our hearts. And He says, I know that you are so jacked up all the way through, but you're mine. And when I forgive you for real. As far as the east is from the west, your sins will never touch again. Just so you know, my capacity for mercy and forgiveness is as high as the heavens are above the earth. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, we're told, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depth of the sea. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, their sin I will remember no more. God lets it go. Isn't it so good to know how much God has forgiven us and the capacity of His forgiveness? But see, God is willing to forgive. God is able to forgive. Because it's in God's character to forgive. It's who He is. It's what He does. But we have to own our part and make things right. You ever experience a disconnect with somebody else? When, say like you're getting into a fight. Let's say you're at home. Let's say it's between a mom and a dad. Or a husband and a wife. Or even between a parent and a child. And let's say that you get into some kind of dust up, some kind of fight, some kind of disconnect. And what happens is the person that is the guilty party recognizes that they're the guilty party, and they forgive, or they ask for forgiveness by not asking for forgiveness. In other words, they admit what they did was wrong without actually saying, I'm sorry. You know what I'm talking about? Where all of a sudden they're like, you're like in a fight, and you present to them like, this is what you did to me, and this is why you did it to me, and this is how it affected me, it impacted me, and they're like, all right, I see what you're saying. All right, we're all good now. Wait, hold on. No, we're not. You didn't ask for my forgiveness. You didn't admit what you did. Or the next time you see them, they're like acting like nothing ever happened. And so there was never that restoration that took place. Never that connect, never that conversation of, I did you dirty and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? See, we, I think, sometimes take advantage of God's grace in not a good way. In the sense that we treat God like he's a doormat that we can always step on. And because he forgave us of our sin, past, present, and future, we don't actually need to make things right before him. But the way that God's word instructs us now is before we start talking about the way we connect with others, we need to make sure that we're reconnecting with God. And we have to own that. God, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. And I recognize that I am such a sinner, I don't even know how I sinned today. Like, I'm looking back throughout my day, and I don't think I did anything wrong. Which means I'm probably such a sinner that I sinned, and I didn't even know it. So please forgive me of my sin, because that just proves how desperate I am for your forgiveness. I need you to set me free. I need you to set my sin free. I need you to let it go. Because I need to be right with you. And it's at that point that we're able to understand how we need to connect with each other in forgiveness. And we're going to talk about that next week. Now, before I wrap our study, there's a couple of things that I want to share with you. First of all, immediately after this section of prayer, Jesus starts talking about fasting. Now, as Pastor James mentioned to you earlier tonight, that we are going to have a night of prayer and worship come up here pretty quick on September the 6th. Now, one of the things that we are encouraging us to do as a body, and I'm saying us because we, myself and the staff, we're all a part of this, is to consider fasting. But in our culture, fasting is not something we do on the regular, and there's so many misunderstandings about it that we're going to talk about it on Sunday. So we're going to cover the section on fasting this Sunday. So if you don't normally come on Sunday mornings and you only come on Wednesday nights, I want to encourage you, be here on Sunday morning because we're going to deal with this particular section of fasting this Sunday. But before we get to that place of fasting, and before we start talking about all the things that we need to do in our acts towards God in acts of service, we need to make sure that relationally we're right with God. So right now I'm going to ask everybody to close your eyes, everybody to bow your heads. And before I even ask our worship leaders to come back up, I think it's important that we all just take a moment of self-examination where we all pray, God, search me and try me. See if there's something wicked inside of me. If there is, lead me into the way of everlasting. Show me my way back to you. Make me right before you. Help me to understand the depth of my sin. Please let my sin go. Show me what it means to be forgiven. I think it's important for us all to have that moment, not just to talk about it, but to actually do it and to have that moment right now. But see, the only way that that really works is if you have a relationship with him to restore. It's very possible, even in a group this size, that there might be somebody here tonight that has never actually said, all right, Jesus, I'm yours. I need your forgiveness. I need to give my life to you. I need to put my trust and my faith in you. So if you've never actually given your life to Jesus and you want to have that now, you want to have that forgiveness that not only covers your sin here and now, but saves you into eternity. Because without that forgiveness, the Bible tells us that if we die outside of a relationship with God, that we carry on our own shoulders the repercussions of our own sin paying for it eternally in hell and judgment. And God wants to not only save you from hell itself, but he wants to save you from the disconnect between you and him. Not just to save you from hell, but to show you life in him that's available only in him. To show you his true love, to show you the depth of his forgiveness, to show you the wonder of his presence. And if that's you and you're here tonight, or you're watching online, raise your hand and I'll pray with you. This isn't about our club. This isn't about joining our church. This isn't about making us feel better. This isn't about anything other than your salvation and your need for Jesus. And if you're here tonight, and I'm praying that we're all good, but if there's somebody here that's not, or you're watching online, raise your hand. We'll pray together. All right, well, let's pray. Father, I recognize that I need you. I recognize that I am a sinner in need of your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin, for paying the penalty of my sin. Thank you that the cross shows me the depth of my sin, but it also shows me your capacity for forgiveness. So I'm asking for that here and now. Please forgive me of my sin. Make me yours. Come into my life. Make me born again, brand new in you, that I will know your life now and for all eternity, free from the bondage of my sin. And God, my prayer is for all of us, that we would understand just the depth of even our own depravity, and the truth that we could be blind to our own blind spots. That we need to see our life through your eyes. And help us to all be so concerned with our relationship with you and so aware of the pain that our sin causes you, that we would always seek your forgiveness. Pursue a right relationship before you, so that we can experience the life that comes when you set our sin free from us. Let it go and bring us into that connection with you that brings us life. God, let this be on the forefront of our minds every single day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now please stand. I'm going to ask our worship leaders to come up here and wrap up our time together. I just want to encourage you that if you prayed that prayer, we want to do life with you. We want to come alongside you, support you, encourage and edify you. So let us know that you prayed that prayer. If you did so, do so online by going to the Connect page on our website. Put in the prayer request tab that you gave your life to Jesus, and we will follow up with you. For all of us, let us be so concerned with our relationship with Jesus that we won't let anything get in the way. Not our own pride, not our own stubbornness, nothing. So much so that we are always concerned with being right before him. God bless you.
I give you all my life, I'm letting it go, a living sacrifice, no longer my own, all I am is yours, all I am is yours. I give you everything, to you I belong, every beat of my heart, the breath in my lungs, all I am is yours, all I am is yours.
Sing, I lift my hands.
I lift my hands up, God, I surrender all that I am for your glory, your honor, your fame. I lift my hands up, God, I surrender. hands up. God, I surrender all that I am for your glory, your honor, your fame. I lift my hands up. God, I surrender to you. I give you all my life. I'm letting it go. A living sacrifice. No longer my own. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. I give you everything. To you I belong. Every beat of my heart. The breath in my lungs. All
You guys all have a blessed week.